My name's Trigvi, Trig Johnson. I was on a sabbatical last semester, so I feel like I got to like reintroduce myself just to returning students, but to freshmen, also to welcome you here to the gathering. To that end, I want to introduce myself a little bit. This is my family. Ooh, look at that. Isn't that nice? I got a new remote. Yeah, first time I've used it. All right, is it working? Is it working? Is it working? Is it working? Come on, yeah, there it is. Oh, yeah, there we go. All right, so that's my beloved Kristen in the middle. She's amazing. She's a dean and theologian at Western Theological Seminary. My son Trigvi, who's in eighth grade, 14, and then my beautiful daughter Ella, who is in sixth grade. This is the obligatory like family pic that you send. These are our dogs, Bennett and Ebi. Bennett is the dark-haired Gordon Setter, and Ebi is the Springer Spaniel. If anyone's interested in dogs walking, let me know. And this is my study, right here. Lou Gehrig, who reminds me of the kind of pastor I want to be. You'll never walk alone, which is a reminder of both Liverpool as well as baptism. And then Mark Rothko, one of my favorite paintings. And I want to preach sermons like he paints. And then I've got a Riga British sound system that just reminds me that good sound, life is too short not to have good sound. That's a little bit about me. And as we travel along this semester, we'll get to know each other a little bit. But I'd really like to get to know you, and I'd really like to meet you if I haven't already. Maybe have a cup of conversation and hear your story and to hear how God's been active in it. I have a hope for you at Hope College. My hope is that you will become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, your faith will deepen. My hope is that you will be unashamed to say the name of Jesus, not only here at Hope College in your dorm room, in the classroom, but when you leave and graduate from here. If you're a freshman in about 4 years, you're going to be standing in front of this anchor getting the family photo. And my prayer is that Christ will be an anchor of your life forever. The prize isn't just coming here tonight when you're in college. The prize is 20, 30 years from now, and you are still a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You still love Christ. That you have an authentic faith that's real. It's not phony. It's not put on. Because something has happened in you where you've encountered the living God. And you've made steps in your life to pursue this God and make it your own. And that's what I pray for. And the reason I pray for it is because I think it's true. I think Christ is true. Christianity is not so much a religion as it is an engagement with a living God, an encounter. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I'm wagering my life that it is infinitely important. And I believe that for you, which is why my hope for you is that you will sincerely consider, if you haven't already, being a follower of Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, to keep on that narrow path and to grow deeper so that you can grow taller. But to do that, you have to know what Christians believe. This semester, we're looking at questions of Jesus, questions that are being asked in the Bible. I believe at heart a college is a conversation, and what inspires great conversation are great questions. And so my question for us at the gathering this semester is, what do Christians believe, and why does it matter? I mean, what do they really believe? Not just the ephemeral, the ethereal, the experiential, but what do they believe? What do they think? What do they hold to be true that is the governing dynamics of reality? And why does it matter whether you believe it or not? Or does it? Because there's a lot of things right now that are passing itself off as Christianity that isn't Christian. There's a lot of stuff that's being taught in churches that has nothing to do with what we understand as the historic Christian faith. One of my favorite sociologists, Christian Smith, a few years ago did a national survey of youth and religion. He did the largest study of young adults in North America ever. And at the end of that study, this is one of the things that he said. He said, "We have come with some confidence to believe that a significant part of Christianity in the United States is actually only tenuously Christian in any sense that is seriously connected to the actual historical Christian tradition. It is not so much that U.S. Christianity is being secularized. Rather, more subtly, Christianity is either degenerating to a pathetic version of itself, or more significantly, Christianity is actively being colonized and displaced by quite a different religious faith." In other words, what's happening in our youth groups, what's happening in our churches, what's happening in our parachurch organizations is a perversion of what the actual historic Christian tradition believes. And that should cause us to pause. Christianity, says Smith, after this study, is being replaced by a different religion, yet we're calling that Christianity. And what he calls this is a different God, what he calls MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. This is the dominant God of our age. This is the dominant God that's being preached in our churches. This is the dominant God most of us are drinking like Kool-Aid. It's a God that is just moralistic, that the point of the Christian faith is simply to have certain rules and set of behaviors so that you can become a better you. It's like God's a kind of self-help coach. The point of Christianity is just to be moral, right? Don't do this, do this. It's a set of behaviors. This God is moralistic, but he's therapeutic. That God is kind of our cosmic therapist, and this is where the preacher just tries to appeal to your anxiety and make you hear the gospel just to assuage every rough feeling you have. The point of God is just to make you feel good, in other words. God is a therapist, and he's deistic. Deism, as you know, is a vision of God that's separate from this world. He's out. He doesn't really concern himself with this world. He's deistic. He's out there somewhere. He created the world, set it up like a watch, and left it to run on its own. But that kind of God, why would I care about that kind of God? That's the kind of God that doesn't show up. That's the kind of God that's just passive-aggressive. Moralistic therapeutic deism is what's passing off as Christianity in our cultural moment, yet it is a far cry from the Christianity that is articulated in the New Testament and that has correspondence to the historic Christian tradition that's been passed down for two millennia. And my hope for you is that you will become an authentic follower of Jesus Christ and know the difference between the gospel and moralistic therapeutic deism. That you will have a sense of who God is and what God does based on the real thing. My father was a banker, and when they would train bank tellers to spot counterfeit money, you know what they did? They gave them real money. It's by handling real money over and over and over again, it's by handling the real currency that you have a tacit touch, sensitivity to what's false, to counterfeit. What we're after here is having real currency. What we're after here is to have a kind of Christianity, a kind of faith, a kind of living pursuit of God that is so authentic that it is real currency, and yet for the rest of your life, you're going to be able to spot counterfeit Christianity. That's my prayer for you. That's part of what I mean by becoming a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. But where do we begin to understand what is authentic and what isn't? What currency can we begin with? I think we should go back to the beginning of Christianity, at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Jesus has been crucified. He comes back from in the resurrection, and he appears to the disciples. And while he's with them, he appears to over 400 people, and he says, "I'm going to have to go to my Father, but I'm going to send my advocate. I'm going to send the Spirit to be with you. Just wait, just wait." Jesus ascends, and then the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem. And then suddenly, like a blowing wind, like a fire, the wind comes. He comes on the disciples. He comes on all of these Jews that are in Jerusalem for the high holiday, and they begin speaking in other languages. other languages so that people can begin to hear and understand the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. People don't know what's going on. It's shocking. Something is happening. The Spirit is blowing. It's doing something new in hearts and in minds. People start thinking that they're intoxicated and they're drunk. And then Peter says in chapter 2, he's standing with the 11 and he says, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was prophesied through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both male and female, I will pour out my Spirit and prophesy. I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's quite a morning. Peter continues to preach, continues to reverberate what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says on that day, 3,000 people experienced something of God. 3,000 people experienced the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were baptized that day at Pentecost. This is the beginning of Christianity. This is the birth of the church. And it begins with the work of God in the Holy Spirit. Something that's real is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your mind. God's brushing up against you in real time. And it can be a loud voice. It can be a sign. It can be lots of different things. God is infinitely creative. But something that is authentic is God encountering us. And then us responding. We may not even understand fully what we're responding to. We may not even get it, but that stirring of your heart, that kind of flame, you feel the pull towards something true and real. And then what did they do after they were baptized? It says this in Acts 2:42, and this is critical for our semester. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They studied. They committed themselves to Christian friendship. They broke bread in worship and shared their bread as an act of mercy. And they prayed. These four practices is what allowed these young Christians to become mature Christians. They devoted themselves to this. What do you devote yourself to? I mean, really. These people had an experience with the Holy Spirit. They didn't even fully understand what Jesus is fully, but they knew this was true. And then they devoted themselves to these habits, to these practices. But notice what they didn't, what it does not say. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to chasing that Holy Spirit experience every day. Okay, you stay with me now. They had a profound experience of the Holy Spirit, yet that's not what they devoted themselves to, because the feelings come and go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. The Holy Spirit's working through those things to deepen ourselves. You see, you can have an experience of the Holy Spirit, and then we're not actually worshiping God. We're worshiping and chasing the experience. And that kind of Christianity is counterfeit. Because what you're after is the religious high, the mountaintop experience. But we don't live at the mountaintop. It's fun when we get the mountaintop experience. You got to get to the mountain, see the whole horizon. But we live down in the valley. And down in the valley, we got to know what Christians believe. Down in the valley, you got to cultivate friendship. Down in the valley, you got to break the bread together. Down in the valley, you got to pray. And it's critical. That as you have that authentic experience with the Holy Spirit, that it propels you to a life of devotion. And the first thing that these new Christians did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is the summary of the gospel. The apostles' teaching means that they devoted themselves to studying the word, which is why my prayer is everyone at Hope College will sign up for a Bible study. Yeah, thanks, Bruce. Appreciate that. This is nice. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and there's no better summary of the apostles' teaching than the Apostles' Creed. Since the second century, Christians have been saying the Apostles' Creed at their baptisms. The Creed is Latin for credo, which means I believe. You see, we are people who believe something. I want you to be a Christian, not because I want you to be a Christian, but because I think that is infinitely important because I think it's true. There's something we believe as Christians about who God is and what God does. But what is that? I mean, belief. Who doesn't want to believe? And belief has been popularized lately. I don't know if any of you were Ted Lasso fans. I was. I am. Ted Lasso was the show I needed during COVID. He's the fool who proved to be the wise man. It was a show about grace and a show about forgiveness, but the hallmark of the show was also about belief. I believe. And at one point in the series, he says, I believe in belief. But we could do so much better, can't we? We can believe in something, or more, we can believe in someone. We can believe in a living God who reveals himself to us in this world, a God who creates all things, redeems all things, a God who's not deistic, a God who takes the time to show up in flesh. That's the kind of God I can worship. And the Apostles' Creed helps us to articulate, to say what we believe, even if we don't fully grasp it. It gives us a language that orients us together. In fact, I'd like us to practice tonight, if you'll hang with me. Would you please stand? And let's say what Christians believe at all times and in all places. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. What do Christians believe? Christians believe what is articulated in the Apostles' Creed. There are many other things we can think about, but this is the core. This is the essential. And my prayer for you is that before you leave Hope College, this will be grooved into your heart and your mind and imagination like the best music pressed into vinyl. And at any time, you can put the needle down and you can rehearse it. And you, as you rehearse it, it will remind you why it matters. Think of the Apostles' Creed like a map that helps us explore the wide open country of salvation. The map, of course, is not the real thing. The map helps us to orient ourselves. It helps us to know how the distances are. It helps us to locate the journey, ourselves on the journey. Of course, the Apostles' Creed isn't Scripture itself, but it is the summary of Scripture, and it's what Christians in every tradition that I know of rehearse again and again and again. And one of the things as you get older you learn is that the most important things you rehearse again and again and again. And why does that matter? The Apostles' Creed matters because I think that it might be the map to bring us home, to bring us to where we need to be, which is face to face with Jesus Christ. It's a map, or maybe think of it like an invitation. It's not meant to be weaponized. It's meant to invite you into a deeper reality. And in that reality, you find your true self because you find the true God. This spring, I had an opportunity to travel to Scotland and to go to a place called Iona. It's on the kind of western shores of Scotland, a little island. And it's famous for St. Columba, who came over from Ireland and brought Christianity to Scotland. And on this island of Iona, there's this old abbey. And I was there with a group of pastors, and we were on pilgrimage. And on this pilgrimage, we read some things. And one of the things we read asked a question. And the question was, are you a tourist or a pilgrim? The tourist is somebody who shows up and just wants to go into the landscape and take some pictures and go back home safely. It's oftentimes how we worship. We come into worship as tourists. We want to have a great experience. We want it to be safe. We want to have the kind of photo we can kind of take home and then go back to home and keep life normal as it was. But a pilgrim is somebody who leaves home and knows they might not come back. And if they do come back, they're not going to come back the same. Because the point of a pilgrim is not to chase an experience. The point of a pilgrim is to have an encounter with the living God. And to go on a pilgrimage means that you have to be willing to leave something behind. You have to leave something behind. That was the question to our group that we traveled there. As we traveled on planes and trains and ferries and buses, we were pilgrimaging to this ancient site. And the question we were asking each other, and the question I want to ask you, and maybe you can ask each other as you leave, is what do you need to leave behind? You see, the invitation of the Apostles' Creed is to explore the topography of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to be a pilgrim, to be encountered by this living God means that you might not come back the same. And it means to travel into that geography, you might have to leave some things behind. And so what do you need to leave behind tonight? That's what I want to ask. And that's what I want us to pray about tonight. As we're going to kind of come to the close of this sermon, I just want to ask you, just in your heart, take a moment, be quiet. What is God calling you to leave behind so that you will be free, you'll be lightened up to be a pilgrim exploring God's grace? So take a moment. God, tonight we want to be pilgrims. Not just tonight, but for our lives. We want to set off and be free to explore the wild wonder of your world. And to do that as faithful followers of you. God, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We pray that Hope College might have Pentecost moments. And Lord, we know that when that happens, it's of you. But Lord, may it inspire us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, into fellowship, into the breaking of bread, into prayer, to set our whole lives as acts of service to you. Lord, we want to experience you, but we don't want to worship the experience. We want to worship you. And we need everything, every resource, every ounce, every help we can get to encounter you, because it's hard, Lord, in this broken world. And we're broken. And we don't always get it right. Which is why tonight, Lord, we come to you and ask that you would lead us and you would teach us. God, I specifically ask for all the freshmen here, Lord, that have survived their first week at Hope, and that they would inch their way into feeling at home here. And all the feelings of dislocation and not knowing people in the system, Lord, just be close to them tonight. And if there's anyone tonight who's hurting, and crying out to you, Lord, hear their prayer. Hear their prayer tonight. God, pour out your Holy Spirit in this chapel. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this college. That it would be an authentic place where people would come to know you and love you with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. Keep us from a false Christianity. Keep our hearts tender and open to you. Give us a hunger for your word and for fellowship, and may we be the ones quick to forgive and to seek forgiveness. Lord, we don't want anything that's counterfeit. We want you, the real thing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in your name, all the people said, Amen. Amen.